in the Oxford English Dictionary, where I found this definition of a Jeremiah. A Jeremiah is a dismal prophet, a denouncer of the times. It's not perhaps how most of us would want to be remembered, as the most gloomy of the prophets. And it wasn't a role that he sought or wanted. As we've seen, he tried to turn down the job when it was first mentioned. "I do not know how to speak, I am only a child. Why me?" he says. "Surely there are better qualified people around. I'm a bit young at the moment, so can't you wait a while?" And as we thought about in the children's talk, he's not the first and not the last of God's people to react that way when called by God. Still happens today. Sure, I'm sure most of us can think of times when we've reacted similarly. "Why me? Surely someone else can do it, Lord." Not that any of us will have quite such a significant role thrust upon us as he did. He had a very special message from the Lord to the Lord's people at a very particular time, as we'll see. And that message was part of God's revelation of himself, recorded in Scripture for us. Well, that was not something that will happen to us. From that point of view, his experience isn't going to be typical of Christians today. So we have to be careful about jumping to conclusions about our experience. But although there are no direct parallels, I think there are many general parallels between his experience and ours, ways in which his calling might be similar to ours, even if it's not identical to ours. Listen to his original call again. God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Now listen to some words of Jesus shortly before he departed this earth. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." We too have been given a message for the nations. Although our message may be a little bit more cheerful, we too are called to be, each one of us, a prophet to the nations, God's mouthpiece to the world. You might undo the first bit of the overhead. We're called to be people through whom our world, our society, may hear the voice of God speaking. It's quite a responsibility. And Jeremiah's experience is similar enough to ours for it to be worth us looking carefully under two headings at what happens here. The first is a fearsome message, and the second is a fearful messenger. So first of all, a fearsome message, that is a message which should make you tremble with fear. What is it that Jeremiah will have to say to the world as a prophet to the nations? We get a brief summary in verse 10. "See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." It's not entirely cheerful. It's more negative than positive. Four verbs of demolition and destruction before we get two verbs about building and planting. And that's pretty much a summary of Jeremiah's message. There is a lot about destruction, about judgment, about terrible things to come, and just a few hints that there will be light after that judgment, that one day things would, that rebuilding would begin. And he wasn't just speaking to other nations, he was speaking to his own nation as well. Listen again in verse 15 to what he said to his own nation. "Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made." Again, it's not exactly cheerful, and it's not exactly surprising that he wasn't very popular as a prophet. The kings of Judah, the officials, the priests, and the people of the land all hated Jeremiah and the message he brought. You might just notice, though, in verse 10, where the power comes from. If you read verse 10, I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down and so on, you might think, well, he's going to be a political leader, he's going to be a king, he's going to be perhaps a general to be able to do that. Yeah, how did Jeremiah do that? Simply by speaking God's word. That is the power of God's word. It can uproot and tear down nations and kingdoms. It can destroy and overthrow. It can build and it can plant. I suppose the great illustration of that from this area is Luther, who I think talked about how Philip Melanchthon and he had sat in Wittenberg and the word of God had done its work, changing the world through the Reformation. God's word is very powerful. We need to take some warning from all this, because we too have a message for the nations. In many ways, it's a more positive message than Jeremiah had. We have a message to pass on about a God who came to earth as man, who lived among us as an example of what it means to live as God intends, and who died as a sacrifice in our place so that we can be forgiven. So the Christian message, we call it the gospel, the good news, is what it says, good news. But that's not all there is to it. Think of the sacrifice Jesus was. Why a sacrifice is offered in the Bible. A sacrifice is offered to appease the pleadigan, an angry God. In the case of Jesus, his sacrifice was to appease a God who is justly angry that those he created had turned their backs on him. And remember Jesus' own summary of the gospel. Jesus, who we always think of as so positive, and yet his first thing was repent. Repent and believe the good news. There is a turning away that is needed before we turn to him. A turning away from self and our own way of doing things, a turning back to God. And that turning away, that repentance, can be pretty painful. It can be like uprooting and tearing down, destroying and overthrowing. So if we're going to be true to the Lord Jesus and the message which he's entrusted to us, we're going to be faithful prophets to the nations. We can't be silent on the need for repentance. We have to speak that word of God's judgment into the situation, as well as the positive word of salvation. The gospel cuts both ways, whether it's preaching it up front or whether it's just in our own conversations with people. It'll cut both ways. Some people will be offended by the gospel, will hate the gospel, will not be willing to repent and turn to Christ, and will sometimes hate us for bringing that message to them. So we may, in some small way, experience something of what Jeremiah experienced. A message which doesn't make us universally popular, which may mean that we're very often going to be fearful messengers. That is, people who fear as we go about this taking this message. So it's worth us listening, in case we're people who are likely to be fearful messengers, I suspect most of us are, it's worth listening to what God says to encourage Jeremiah, to keep him going. My first sort of heading here is double vision, which I don't mean he goes cross-eyed, but that he's given two visions recorded in 11 to 16. It's not clear if they happened one after the other, or whether they happened some months apart, or years apart even. But they follow the same pattern. He sees something, and God says, "What do you see?" He says it, and then God explains the vision to him. The first one is the almond branch. "What do you see, Jeremiah?" verse 11. I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Now the footnote, if you look at the bottom of the page, tells us that there's a word play here in the Hebrew, because the word for watching sounds like the word for an almond tree. You can't really get that word play in English, although I noticed that Luther, in his translation, manages in some way to get that across. He says, Ich sehe einen erwachenden Zweig, and then God says, Ich will wachen über meinem Wort, das ich es tue. So the Germans are a step ahead there in having some idea of this word play. The point is simple. I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The Lord is giving Jeremiah a guarantee, a divine guarantee, the ultimate copper-bottomed guarantee, as we call it in England, that what God says will happen. And since what Jeremiah says is going to be God's word, all that Jeremiah says will happen. God will see to it. He will fulfill the message. No doubt there'd be times when Jeremiah might wonder, as he said things about the future, as he prophesied terrible things about the future, things in fact he did live to see fulfilled in many cases. But think how he felt in the time lag, at the beginning of his ministry, 40 years before the disastrous events happened, saying, one day these things are going to happen. He must sometimes have wondered, will it really happen? These words that God's given me to pass on, will they really come true? What if he tells them there's going to be a defeat from the north and it never actually happens? And I think this vision is given Jeremiah to keep him going in times like that. Whenever he finds himself asking that question, will it really happen? Jeremiah had to remember this vision, to think of that almond branch he'd seen, to remember the guarantee. God guarantees that he will make sure his word is fulfilled. And so for us, we're told to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're told to sow the seed of the word of God. Well, this seed, this sword of the Spirit, is very powerful. Remember, it uproots and tears down kingdoms. But it won't always do that straight away. So we too will sometimes need to hear God's guarantee. The word is effective. As God's word is proclaimed, as people hear the gospel message, God is at work. God guarantees that things will happen, that it will be effective. So we need to beware of giving up on it just because it doesn't seem very effective. Perhaps sometimes we look at other churches. Speaking as a pastor, you look at another church and they may seem to have all the success, and often it is a blessing of God. But sometimes you wonder, is it the word of God producing its fruit, or is it human methods? And we have to be faithful in saying, no, it is the word of God that is the sword of the Spirit that we need to be wielding, and trusting God that it will really happen, what he says will happen. That his word really is effective because he works by his Spirit through that word. That's why it's the sword of the Spirit to change lives, to change nations, to change the world. So he's given a guarantee about the effectiveness of God's word. The second vision is the boiling pot. What do you see? Says the Lord. I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north. And the Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdom, declares the Lord. And then he goes on to describe how Jerusalem will be destroyed, which did in fact happen in Jeremiah's lifetime. Babylon invaded and conquered Jerusalem and destroyed it to a large extent. Disaster will be poured out. Well, disaster really was the operative word. It's hard perhaps for us to comprehend quite what a disaster this was. Jerusalem had never been conquered before. Jerusalem had been promised to them by God. Jerusalem was the place where the temple was and where God dwelt in their midst. Every other time when Jerusalem had been threatened, a miracle had happened and the city had been saved. It was inconceivable to a godly Jew that a pagan nation should capture Jerusalem. So the shock would be all the greater when it happened. And perhaps even for Jeremiah. Perhaps he found himself asking some tough questions, such as, is this really meant to happen? This disaster is so appalling. Can it really be from the hand of God? Or has God lost control? And this second vision perhaps goes some way to prepare him for that sort of situation, that crisis of faith which might come his way. Perhaps we could see it as a second guarantee. A guarantee that however bad things got, they'd never be out of God's control. Even the destruction of God's own dwelling place is something God has allowed. More than that, God doesn't just allow it. Look at verse 15. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. God organizes it. God is utterly in control. He takes the initiative. Even though it meant utter humiliation for himself, in his own city and dwelling place being destroyed, he was willing to go through that humiliation for the sake of his longer term purposes. So however awful things seemed, Jeremiah's given this guarantee: the Lord is firmly in control. So when we go through times when it's hard to believe the Lord is in control, perhaps in our own lives and situations that we go through, perhaps we face disasters in our own lives and we think, is this really meant to happen? Has God lost it? And the guarantee is, no, the Lord is in control. Even the bad things are from the Lord, and the Lord will work all things together for good for those who love him. It may also happen in a similar way to Jeremiah. It may be that we live to see God's people under judgment, as Jeremiah did. If God's people today, and that really means the church, not thinking of the nation so much as the church, that is God's people today, those who name the name of Christ. If we as the church go the way of God's people then, turning to other gods, worshipping what our hands have made, forsaking him in one way or another, shouldn't surprise us if terrible judgment comes our way. It won't be popular to talk about it or fun to experience it. But we need to be prepared for it. It's no good just living in the great hope, which we all share, that revival is around the corner and will solve all our problems. It may not be. Maybe 50 years, maybe 500 years before we see the sort of revival that has been seen before. We may live in a time of judgment on God's people in the West, with the church turning further and further away from the living God. We must be ready to live with that, as Jeremiah was. And the thing that will help us is this guarantee. Even the disasters are actually from God's hand and part of his purposes for bringing blessing. And finally, and just briefly, the double promise. We've heard it once, and it's repeated in verse 19. I am with you, and will rescue you. declares the Lord. He said it in verse 8. He says it again in verse 19. When things get repeated, it's always significant, especially in the Old Testament. There will be times when Jeremiah was hated by almost everyone, certainly by those in authority. There will be times when it will be very hard for him to do as the Lord commanded. Verse 17, get yourself ready, stand up and say to them whatever I command. There will be times when Jeremiah would long not to do that. And so in those times he particularly need to hold on to the Lord's promise to make him a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall, to be with him and to stay with him. And what does that mean for us as Christians? Again, let me remind you of Jesus' parting words to us. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. The going may be tough for us at times. We may experience unpopularity. We may find that our message doesn't go down very well. We may find even friends, relatives, loved ones rejecting the message. But Jesus says, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Keep on working at being my prophet to the nations, bringing my word, the gospel of salvation, to the nations. Let's pray.